Well, that's two of my favorite songs in the whole world right there. Can't hardly beat that. I am 49 years old, closing in on 50, and I don't think I can get ADD at this age. But I got something going on because we looked at Jude. And I had split Jude up into two different parts, and I was going to finish Jude, and then I got sidetracked, so we're not going to finish Jude today. I don't think it's ADD. I just get... Don't you ever know you like you're looking at something, and then you get sidetracked? Anyway, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to focus in on chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. That's kind of going to be the focus today, but I'm going to jump around a little bit, and you can either jump with me or not, but that's going to be the main focus. And we're going to talk a little bit today about what happens when God doesn't deliver us. You don't have to show your hands, but how many people in here prayed for something and God did not answer that prayer? I'll raise my hand. You guys don't have to, but I will. I mean, it happens all the time, right? We're going to look at a couple of people today. We're going to look at John the Baptist, and we're going to look at James, who is John the disciple's brother. I'm going to focus in on John the Baptist, but James is going to factor into this. And there's going to be a couple other people, Stephen and Job. But what happens when we are down to it? When death or illness or disease or life circumstance has got us down, and we pray to God, and God does not answer our prayer. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John," this is John the Baptist, "heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one?'" This is a guy who knew Jesus literally his whole life, right? He spent his whole life ministering and in service to God. He baptized Jesus. We see the disciples first starting to come together. They were disciples of John the Baptist, right? Andrew, who brought Peter and John the disciple, to Jesus, introduced them to Jesus through John the Baptist. He spent his entire life in service to God. And now he's in prison. And what's he asking? Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now, he could have said to these guys, "Yeah, I'm the one." John sitting in prison. Now, remember, in chapter 14, John is going to be beheaded. Let's get there for a minute. I don't think it's ADD. "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.'" Herod thinks that this is Jesus reincarnated. "For Herod had laid hold of..." I'm in chapter 14. You can get there or not get there. You can look at it later, but I'm going to read a little bit of it. "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife." Get this. He has an adulterous relationship with his sister-in-law. And the reason most people think John is in prison is because of this. John tells Herod, "This is not right. There's nothing about this that is right." Because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude. John had a lot of followers. "And because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. This is Salome. Salome, well, Herod's wife Herodias is his niece. And Salome, her daughter, is his grandniece and his stepdaughter. Right? I mean, you see this kind of stuff on the History Channel or A&E. You know, you see these people all the time on there. Not disparaging people. I'm going to end up... One of these days I'm going to get in trouble for opening my mouth. But anyway, that's what's going on, right? He married his niece. His stepdaughter slash grandniece is now into the... Okay. And therefore he this pleased him, and therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mom, great lady, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And because the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oath and those who sat with him, he commanded it be given to her, and he had John sent and beheaded in prison. Okay. But before this, John is in prison, right? And he says, he sends a couple of his guys out, and he says, "I got to know, man. I got to know that he's the one. Ask him." And Jesus doesn't say, "I'm the one. Go back and tell him I'm the one." It's too easy, right? Anybody can say that, but what does he say? Jesus refers to Isaiah chapter 35. And he says, "This is what's happening. Tell him what you see. Don't take my word for it. Tell him what you see. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the poor is getting the gospel preached to him, the dead are being raised. I am the one." That's what he's saying to him. Put yourself in John's place for a minute. You spent your whole life in service to God. You're in prison. You know this isn't going to end well. And he's having a little faith problem, isn't he? And when the chips are down, we can have those problems. We are all going to die someday. Unless Jesus comes back in the intermittent, we're all going to die. And if anybody's ever seen 1,001 Ways to Die on cable TV, you know it's probably not going to be pretty, right? I have a plan, and I've told God this plan, and if he loves me, he'll carry this plan out. But I want my wife to die first. And I know that sounds bad, and she's giving me the stink eye right now. But hear me out. I love her so much. I want her to be with God. And that is the truth. Although I love her, I don't love her like God loves her. I don't love her completely. I don't love her perfectly. I would miss her. Don't get me wrong. But I would love for her to be with God. So my plan is for her to die first. My plan for me is I'm going to be on a horse somewhere in the mountains looking out over a green meadow with black cows in it, and I'm going to fall off my saddle and die. Right? That's my plan. The problem is it's not going to look like that, probably, is it? It's going to be, it's not going to be pretty. And let's be honest, most of the time it isn't, is it? And at that moment, we're going to be faced with the biggest faith crunch of our lives. Because that's the biggest step, isn't it? We can sit here all day. We can have faith that God's going to take care of us. We can have faith that God's going to provide for us. We can have faith in all kinds of things. But think about the faith it's going to take at that very moment when the lights go out. And where are you going to go? Are you going to go? Has all of this been real, or has it just been something I made up and I bought into because it helped me live my life? Those conversations got to be going on in John's head, and you know they are because he sends out two of his buddies and he says, "Go talk to this guy and let, I got to know if he's the one or if we're going to be looking for somebody else." And they come back and they say, "The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf are hearing. You know Isaiah, it's every bit of it is coming true. He's the one." and then you're in prison and you're praying, right? God, deliver me from this. Deliver me from this. I know you're the one. I know you're the Messiah. I have spent my whole life in service to you. Deliver me from this. And he doesn't. John is beheaded. You can look at the story later. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at James, who's the brother of John, John the disciple, John, not John the Baptist, but John the disciple, John. This is a guy who is in Jesus' inner circle, right? Peter, James, and John. All three of them. Whenever you see those three together, they're always together with Jesus, James, John, and Peter. Same guy. This is what Luke says about James. About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. So he had James arrested, right? And he killed James, the brother John, with the sword. Two little blurbs there. About a guy who was in the inner circle of Jesus, seen him, lived with him for 3 years, seen his miracles, left his job to be with this guy and to follow him and be his disciple. And what does he get out of all of this? This is like on page 6 of the newspaper, right? And oh, by the way, James was killed. Could have saved him. He could have saved John. He could have saved James. He could have walked into these situations and 2 or 3 verses later, he does the same thing to Peter, Herod does. He picks Peter up. He puts him in prison. And what does Jesus do? He sends an angel down to Peter and escorts him out of prison. Peter, James, and John. Peter and James. Hardly a different inner circle guys. One guy gets a 2-paragraph blurb that says, oh, by the way, he's dead. And the other guy, he's released from prison. An angel escorts him out of prison. Why? Why? Job, stricken down, is contending with God. And he says, what have I done to you? I'm going to paraphrase horribly, but we're going to get there. What have I done to you? He says, I've never looked at another woman cross-eyed. He says, I've never stolen from anybody. I've never cheated anybody. I've never done anything to deserve this. You tell the devil I'm a righteous guy, and then, really? Job says in 10 verse 8, your hands have made me and fashioned me in intricate unity. Yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray that you have made me like clay and you will turn me into dust again. Really? And you know John's having the same thoughts, right? I have literally spent my whole life in service to you. Not that he's mad. Pleading. Wouldn't you be? I would be. Come on, God. Get me out of this. What do we do when God will not deliver us? What do we do when he will not heal us? What do we do when he takes our child from us? Why does he heal the neighbor and not me? Why does he heal me and not the neighbor? Does anybody see a problem with this conversation? Because I didn't at first. I thought it was perfectly logical, and it is perfectly logical for John to say, you know, we're going to have crisis of faith, right? We're not perfect people. We're going to have crisis of faith. And when it is crunch time, we are going to say, I hope that, you know, that's why I don't want to know when my last breath is. I literally want to be sitting in my saddle and go, pfft. Because I don't want to have these conversations where I'm laying in a bed somewhere thinking, I hope this is, it's coming. I hope it's real. I hope it's real. The problem is, I think I'm going to be laying in a bed somewhere, hopefully. And it's going to be those kind of conversations. But what is basically wrong with that conversation? Basically, what's wrong with it is, I am not the moral compass of the universe. When Paul writes in Romans that everything works to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, it's not my good, is it? It's not your good, is it? It's God's good. God is the moral compass of the universe. I have to decide if what happens, I have to decide if I'm going to trust that what happens is for my good, even if it does not look good to me. Even when I can pray and pray and pray that God deliver me, and he will not, that this is good. The easy answer is it's going to be good, because if you die, you're going to be in heaven. Well, I hope by now, in the last 7 months we've been together, we're not going to take the easy road on some of this stuff. That's the easy answer. You're going to be in heaven and it's going to be fine. The hard question is, am I going to live with something that I think is wrong and God thinks is right? Am I going to live with the fact, and I don't know, and I hope I never know, and I can't even begin to imagine losing a child. And at some point you got to make that right, don't you? You have to understand that God is doing something for a purpose that is bigger than you and is better than what you can think and is for good. Usually I make notes and I try to go through notes because I don't want to forget anything. This topic caught me because it's real. Not that the other ones aren't, but this is real. This is one that we can latch onto and we can, in our own lives, and we can visualize this, can't we? Maybe not young people. Young people, you think, I'm going to live forever and, I'm never going to be old and wrinkly like my parents. Surprise, right? And you're going to wake up one day. This isn't just going to be like a gradual little wrinkle here or there. You're going to get there, right? It's going to happen. We're going to die. And we can latch on to this. And this is a real thing for us. And as I was doing that, I was looking at this. I always think of that verse in Job 13:15. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I always stop there. Because I always think of that verse. Though he slay me, yet I trust him. That's like an anchor verse for me when that bad stuff happens. Even though God kills me, I will trust him. That's what Job says. But there's a second part of that verse. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. The King James says, I will defend my ways before his face. And at first I thought, because Job is contending with God, and Job kind of vacillates back and forth about, I deserve this, I don't deserve this. He's going to defend his own ways. He's going to tell God, God, I'm right. I haven't done anything wrong. But I don't think that's the point of that verse. What he's saying is, even though you kill me, I will not depart from what you say. My ways are your ways, God, and I will not. Not only will I not leave them, I will still defend them even though you kill me. And that's the crunch, isn't it? Will you, and will I, at that moment, if we know we're dying, going to say, it's okay, God? I hope so. I hope I have enough trust in God. And it's easy to talk about death because death happens. But what if it isn't death? What if it is loss of a loved one? What if it's loss of a job? What if it's loss of a house or a spouse or whatever it is? Things can be taken from us. Can we say it's okay? It's all right. 6 chapters later, Job says this. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, and this is their emphasis, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. That's it, isn't it? When we're in prison and we're faced with it, faced with certain death, faced with certain calamity, can we trust God? Can we trust God that now? Because, once again, this world is going away, isn't it? And everything in it. If you believe Genesis and you believe Revelation, you believe everything, if you believe John 3:16, then you're going to have to believe that this earth and everything in it is going to be destroyed and it's going to be made new again. It's going away. And what are we going to have left, really? Our relationship with God. And here's what I love about God. Here's one of the things I love about God. There isn't anything in that book that you can't run into in your life that you can't find the answer to in that book. Nothing. Here's a situation of a guy who spent his whole life in service of God, and he's faced with death, and he asks, are you the one? He's doubting. Are you the one? We're going to have that conversation. Are you the one? I hope this is real. This is the biggest leap of faith I'm ever going to make. I hope this is real. This is what John is saying. And what does Jesus not say to him? Really? You baptized me. You've known me. We've known each other our whole lives. You baptized me. You heard God speak. You've seen the Holy Spirit descend upon me, and you have the nerve to ask me if I'm the one? When I'm faced with my crisis of faith, what I don't want is God to say that to me. What I want Him to say is, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. I'm the one. And I can anchor on the fact that even though He slays me, I can trust Him and not depart from what He says, but defend myself before His face. There's going to be things that happen in your life that are going to be downright ugly. Going to be, have been, are now. And we can literally feel like God has abandoned us. When we're praying and praying and praying, and to the point that Paul says that your spirit groans, and nothing happens. And He doesn't deliver you. Can that be okay? Not just the easy question of where, well, you know, God will take care of me, or I'll be in heaven. But really believe that God will take care of you. That you really will be in heaven with Him. If I can impart one thing to you, it is that this is real, isn't it? This isn't just a book. This isn't just a movie we watch, or this isn't some esoteric belief system. This is real. We're all going to die. And what's going to happen when we do? You can end on a horrible note like that. Or we can look at the good news of it, right? We have a God that loved us so much, they sent His Son to die for us. Our worship leader, Perry Brenning, said something one day that just made absolute sense. He was talking about death, and he said, death is painful because it's birth. It's birth into a new life. We're leaving this world and going to another. We're literally going to close our eyes and open our eyes and be in heaven. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that is what's going to happen. Forever. And that's why I like that song so much, 10,000 Reasons by Matt Redman, because he says at the end, for 10,000 years and forevermore, I will worship you for 10,000 years and forevermore. So no matter what happens on this earth, no matter if you are in prison and you are faced with certain death and God will not deliver you, that is okay. If you experience a loss in your life that is absolutely gut-wrenching, it's okay for it to be gut-wrenching, but it's going to be okay. God says it's going to be okay. And as a born-again believer, you can come to God and you can trust Him. And if you are not, I would suggest to you, don't wait. Because we don't know. We don't know when it's going to happen. But we do know this. I don't think how to put this. It seems trivial to say God loves us. God loves us so much. But He does. So much. And He loves each and every one of you. If you ever felt unloved, there is a God, a creator God of this universe that is just waiting for you to open up your heart and to believe on Him. And to cast your cares on Him, and no matter how horrible it gets here, it is going to pass. And you will be with Him, and we'll have no more cares, no more worries, no more troubles. It's awesome and amazing. It seems at first like a story that you think, why? Why, God? Why kill him? Didn't have to. Saved Peter. You don't save James. They're literally in the same situation. Literally in the same situation. He kills James, goes right out and arrests Peter. Herod does. And Jesus says, I'll save him, but not him. And that's going to happen in our lives. He's going to save you and not me. That's going to be okay. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for being a God that is in control and knows more than us and really has a plan for us that's good. 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 Your version of good, not ours. Not my good for me, but good forever good. For eternity good. And Father, I pray that whatever happens to us in this day, this week, in our lifetime, that we can, like Job, stand up and say, I will trust you, that if you destroy me and you turn me, you made me from clay and you turn me back to dust, that someday I will see you face to face. We will see you face to face someday. And you'll say it was okay. And it's going to be forever now. I thank you so much for that. And I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who made the way through his sacrifice on Calvary for us to lay those burdens down, whatever they are in this world, lay them down at the feet of the cross right now. And know that there's victory there over our sin and our pain and our frustration and whatever it is that plagues our life. I thank you for him. And it's his name I pray. Amen.